Yeah, it takes me back. I get pretty emotional. My mom and my dad. Do you remember everything you dream? I'm not that guy. I don't remember things that I dream very much. If I do, it's rare. Children's church, by the way. That's all you gotta do is do that. I'm good. Thank you, Brian. And but you know, that takes me back to, I had a dream just this past week, and I don't tell Kelly everything like that because I think she'd think I'm crazy. You know, I mean, because sometimes you dream crazy things. But I dreamt earlier this week, and I saw my mom, and I saw my dad, and I saw some other loved ones that's gone on, and that song takes me back. It was played at my mom's funeral. She's been gone 12 years now. And I say often, I just like to have a chance. I really just like to have one more conversation with her. And, you know, my mom was not raised in a Christian home. My mom was not a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. My mom lived, my dad was in the military, a career military person, and that was a pretty rough lifestyle. And we went through some difficult times. And then when God saved me, I was 18 years old, senior in high school, didn't know nothing about nothing, didn't know nothing about God, didn't matter of fact, at one point, didn't care anything to know anything about God. And you know my story, a friend in high school cared about me enough to keep telling me about Jesus and inviting me to church and things of that nature. And I did the craziest thing. I went to church on a Thursday night in a youth revival and got saved. I got arrested my soul that night. I found myself in an altar and some man taking his Bible showing me how I could know that I know that when I die that I'm going to heaven. Not just because I prayed a prayer, not just because I signed a card, not even because I followed up when I was baptized. I didn't get baptized till I was much later, much older. I was saved at 18, probably baptized around 23 or so. And so that didn't complete my salvation. But then my mom and dad became a project, became my life's pursuit to tell my mom and dad about Jesus. And I did many times. And my mom got sick. And on a Wednesday night, I was back at the hospital. She had terminal COPD and she had emphysema and she had a lot of respiratory problems. And on that Wednesday night, I was at the hospital. And I told her about Jesus one more time. And that Wednesday night, she trusted Jesus as Lord of her life. We're in Bible school that week. And on Friday night, we're taking kids home. My phone rang, and my dad was on the phone. He said, boy, that's how he talked to me. He'd say, boy, your mom's gone. Just like that. Your mom's gone. And it was devastating, but I know this. I was there when she got saved, amen? And I know that one day, when I stand in his presence, Jesus is going to be the reason I'm there. But oh my goodness, what a day that's going to be, amen? To get to see not only Jesus, but to be reunited with all those saints that have gone on before. Amen? Somebody got somebody like that? Yeah, we all got somebody probably we can. So that song speaks volumes to me. I appreciate it. It makes me cry, but I'm a crybaby anyway. Exodus chapter number 25. If you'll take your Bible and look there with me, we're going to continue our pursuits talking about the tabernacle. We will spend a little time here in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. I hope that maybe you'll go back and read some of this. And I'll say this again today, but you know, there's a... If you read God's Word, you know, if you do the Genesis, if you read the story of creation, there's only two chapters that are credited to the creation story. Two. Just two. In all that God created, only two chapters. You know how many chapters are dedicated to the study of the construction, the materials, the erection of the tabernacle time and time again, the way it would be taken down and moved and everything that pertains to it? 50 chapters, both in the Old and New Testament. I think God's trying to say something there. I mean, I'm not belittling the creation story. It's amazing that God stepped out on the edge of nothing and said, let it be, and it was. That's cool, right? I mean, that is awesome. That's awesome power displayed. But when God is trying to speak to you and I about the significance of this tent of meeting, this tabernacle of meeting, this tent of testimony, all that it's called, 50 chapters, both in the Old and New Testament, are given credit to the construction and the setting up, taking down, transportation of this tent of meeting. And I think it speaks volumes to us about what it means. So last week we started talking about the message of the tabernacle, and we're going to continue that same idea, the message of the tabernacle. So if you would, stand and we'll read the scripture together again today. And keep your Bible open. There's some places we really need to turn this morning with whatever time that we have. But look at chapter number 25. Start reading in verse number 3. And this is the offering which you shall take. God's given Moses instruction to speak to the children of Israel to bring an offering. And here's the offering, and here's what it should consist of. He said, you shall take this offering from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood, or sheetum wood, same wood. And then it says, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones for the stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's pray get together again today. Father, have your way this morning. We ask that you get the glory, you accomplish anything you want in our hearts, and we'll be careful to make sure that you're honored above everything else here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, again, in studying the Old Testament or studying the tabernacle, there's this idea of symbiology, or, you know, some people believe in numerology and that certain numbers in the Bible mean certain things, and that's okay. And then symbiology, the symbolism of what these things mean. The danger there is the extremes that some people take that. You know, some authors or expositors, they'll take that symbology and they'll make it into something that it's not. For instance, like John the Revelator, when he writes in the Revelation about what he saw, he'd say, I saw this type of beast that came up out of the pit and it looked like this. It had so many heads and so many pair of wings and so many feet and all this stuff. And then some people try to make that into some kind of doomsday destruction war implement or something that's going to be implemented in the future or created, and it's going to be part of the nuclear holocaust and all that. And I say to you, that's real bad theology, because you know what John saw? He saw a beast that had so many heads and so many pair of wings and so many feet, and that's what he saw, because I'm a literalist and we ought to read God's word like that. So sometimes when you look at symbiology, you go, well, you know, the extreme is to take it so far that it's absurd, or not to put any emphasis on it at all. And I say to you that there has to be a happy medium in there somewhere, a balance, and allow the Holy Spirit of God that leads us into all truth, help us understand all these different symbols that this tabernacle is made of: metals and fine linens and goat skin and ram skin and badger skin and wood and silver and bronze and on and on and on. And so I hope to maybe shed some light on that. And so I want you to see with me the typification of the tabernacle, if you would, the things that typify the tabernacle. And we're going to again ask the Holy Spirit to give us some balance there. It starts and it says there's certain materials that are used for the tabernacle. And all included are these materials: metals, colors, fabrics, wood, oil, spices, and stone. That's seven different type of materials. Now there's a lot of different, there's several stones, there's several different spices, there's several different kind of oils, there's three different colors, even gold will come into it at some point, there's different kinds of skin, and so all that, but there's seven materials that God is asking the people to bring so that he can create for himself a sanctuary, a dwelling place, a tent of meeting, if you would. And so we're going to look at some of those metals just briefly this morning, and then look at some of the materials and kind of plow through and say, ask God what he's trying to say to us. First, the metal that we see is the gold. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, it typifies the deity of who Jesus is. When they erect this tabernacle in the wilderness, it's just not some average tent. We're talking about this represents the presence of their God among them. His deity is on display when they set that tabernacle up, and the Shekinah glory of God fills that holy place, that holy of holies. He is dwelling with his people in their midst. And his deity is on display right there in the middle of the children of Israel. That's important, and I'll get to it in just a minute. Exodus 25, over a few verses, talks about in verse number 17 of this same chapter, "You shall make me a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cherubim shall be its length. Two cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width." And so we know that the ark was made of two different pieces of furniture. Literally, it's a box, and then it had a covering, the mercy seat, where the blood of the brazen altar, where it was collected, it'd be sprinkled on that mercy seat, rolling ahead those sins of the children of Israel one more year. So the gold is the deity of who. Listen, there's only one God that's able to take away our sins. Amen. His deity is on display for you and I in the metal, this precious metal of gold. Second thing is this: I love this one the most, the silver. Because the silver in Exodus chapter 30, I'm not going to turn over there, but you can read it for yourself. In Exodus chapter number 30, it typifies redemption or the atonement money. You remember when Judas betrayed Jesus and he was given 30 pieces of what? Silver. 30 pieces of silver, and for his act, for his deed to betray Jesus. And listen, this silver medal that was collected from the children of Israel is an atonement money. It's given so that God would, in his act of redemption and atonement, would make atonement for you and I. I said last week that the tabernacle is a place that God created so average people like you and I, sinful man, can approach him and have fellowship with him. Amen? And through the atonement is the only way that we get there. Listen, you're not going to stand before God one day and say, "Well, you know, I've never been saved. I've never been born again." Or you may get one shot at that, but you're going to have to depart because you don't know. He doesn't know you. But if you've been born again, you've been bought and paid for with an atonement price. Amen? And this gold, this silver in this tabernacle represents the atonement. And then the brass. The bronze or the brass, it typifies the death of Jesus. I love when you flip over to the Revelation in chapter number 1, you see Jesus, and he has a certain voice, and he has a certain appearance, and his feet are like fine brass, bronze, that have been tried in the fire. Listen, it talks about one day they hung our Savior on a cross, and they killed him again. Remember that story and how that God allowed that act to take place, and they put him in a tomb expecting him to be dead. But on that third day, the Bible says that he came out of the grave and he's alive forevermore. And that brass and that bronze represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of who Jesus is. And that through that laver, that brazen altar where the blood is collected and the carcass is burned, all that speaks to the person and the work of who Jesus is for you and I. Amen? And if you don't have that relationship with him, then I encourage you to do so. Then it moves to the colors. It talks about blue, purple, scarlet. And it uses this formula, if you would, over and over and over again. Matter of fact, the combination of blue, purple, scarlet occurs 28 different times like that. Blue, purple, scarlet. If you read this and you read about the tabernacle, you'll see it over and over again. Blue, purple, scarlet. Blue, purple, scarlet. Blue, purple, scarlet. And all those colors mean something important to you and I. The blue in the color, I mean, it's a heavenly color, and it typifies that Christ is the spiritual one. Listen, you and I are flesh, amen? You and I are flesh. One day, again, this corruptible is going to have to put on the incorruptible if we're going to stand in his presence. Right now, we're flesh of this world, but one day you and I are going to be in his presence in this incorruptible body fashioned after Jesus, formed like him in a spiritual body that he's given for you and I. Blue, it's a spiritual Jesus and typifies him as the spiritual one. There's a lot of other scripture. I don't have time, but purple is one of our favorite colors. Oh, what do we do with that at Easter? We drape it around the cross, right? And we know, we go back and we read that story again, how that they, during the crucifixion, they put a crown of thorns on him and they put this purple robe on him and they put a sign above his cross. And what did that sign say? King of the Jews, or King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the purple, if blue represents his spiritual one, then this purple color represents this sovereign one. How that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation 19:16 says one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to have on a garment of white, but he's going to have this sash, and it's going to come across his shoulder, and it's going to run down his thigh, and emblazed on that garment will be something that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day Jesus is coming back, and in all of his sovereignty and majesty, this world's going to bow to him. Amen? Wow. And all that scene for you and I in the tabernacle. That purple color, blue color. And then, of course, scarlet. Everybody could probably imagine what the scarlet thread represents. If he's the spiritual one and the sovereign one, then he is the sacrificial one. It represents his death for you and I. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews. I want to show you some places in Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm going to get there, and when I get there, I'm going to start reading. If you want to turn, you flip over there in your Bible real quick. But Hebrews chapter number 9. In verse number 11, it says, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Amen. And it said, For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies them the puring of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Amen. How that Jesus has done this once and for all. You know how much I love music so much. I love songs so much. It means so much to me. There's a guy that I love very much. He's such an artist, such a songwriter, storyteller. His name is Matthew West. And he's got a song right now that says, Mercy is a song. I don't know if you know that song, but there's a verse in it that says, Guilt is a lie spoken by a thief, saying after what you've done, you don't deserve to be free. But I can look him in the eye, talking about guilt. I can look him in the eye and say this time you're wrong, because guilty is a lie, but mercy is a song. Amen? Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, how he sacrificed himself, he shed his own blood so that you and I could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, all that scene and that color of that thread and that tabernacle, that tent of meeting. So when these children of Israel came in and out in the presence of God, they didn't understand all what's happening that day. Remember I said it's a temporary place. It lasts 500 years from Moses to David. 500 years. That don't sound very temporary, does it? But it is a temporary place. But when Solomon built the temple or the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the permanent place of God, that was no longer needed. And then when you and I, as the New Testament church, when you and I became part of the church, guess who became the dwelling place of God? You and I. But guess what? It's also a temporary place, because this old body that's just flesh, that's decaying, that's dying, that's not getting any better, one day it'll go back to the dust from which it came, and one day I'll have a brand new body fashioned after the one that Jesus has. Amen? All that through his sacrifice. He didn't just leave us to ourselves, but he saved us. And all that scene in that tabernacle and those color of threads, the spiritual one, the sovereign one, the sacrificial one. Much more could be said. But then it moves to the fabrics. Fine linen. Speaks of the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God. Listen, no one here. I've heard people say for years, you know, I've been doing it for almost 29 years now, and I've heard people say to me all the time, they go, well, I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel worthy. And I often say this, I don't mean it ugly, but I say, you're right. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. No one's worthy. Amen? There's not one person on this planet that's worthy of His love, His goodness, His grace, His mercy. There's not one of us that deserve any of that. But God, that's rich in mercy and grace, loved me anyway. Amen? And that one day when He hung on the cross, supernaturally, I went under surgery and so did you. And He extracted my sin from me. And it was imputed into His body. Not just hung on Him, but imputed into His flesh. And the Scripture talks like this now. It says that he didn't just bear my sin in a pack or a backpack or hung on him like an ornament out on a tree, but it says he became my sin so that when God poured out his wrath upon his son because of my sin, that I in exchange would get his imputed righteousness.
in exchange. I'm telling you, that don't get no better than that. That don't get no better than that. You can't get that anywhere. You can't get that in a coupon or a deal. My sin was taken away. All my past and my present and all my future. And what was it given to me in exchange was His righteousness. And so when God looks at me now, I fail Him. So do you. But when He looks at me, He sees me robed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He sees the imputed righteousness of His Son. Not the wretchedness of my sin. Amen. Because you're still going to sin. We live in this sinful world. One day, I'm leaving though, and there'll be no more power, presence, or anything of sin anymore. Amen? Wow, what a day that's going to be. All that seen in those fabrics. So, and then it gets very specific. It talks about goat skin. And I don't know how many ladies would buy a goat skin coat. Probably not many. It probably stinks, probably. I mean, you know, goats are... Now, cooked right, it's good. Amen? If you've been out of this country, they cook a lot of goat, and it's good. I've been to Spain and the Canaries and South America and Central America. They eat a lot of goat, and it's when it's cooked right, it's good. I love it. You go, I wouldn't eat goat. Well, sometimes you don't know it's goat, okay? And then you eat it anyway. When you're hungry, you'll eat goat and not know it. Amen? I'm telling you. Somebody said, that's goat. I said, well, it was good. Amen? That's all I know. We're in the Canary Islands. My youth guy was with me, my youth pastor. And he hadn't ate much all week because he has had such a weak stomach. And we got to one meal, and it looked like fried chicken. And it was. It was fried pollo, and it was fried somehow, and it had a batter on it. It was like chicken fingers, like being in the South. And then it had this, it was jicama that was cooked like a, potatoes, miss, you know, it was fried up like french fries. You can fry it like french fries. And then we had this sauce. It was called mojo sauce. It's good. It's kind of like dipping your chicken in that chicken sauce that we have here. He ate so much of that, he was no good to me for 3 days after that, though, because when it hit his stomach, he was he became very familiar with the El Baño. Amen? Because he hadn't ate much in 3 days, so he loaded up on the chicken and the french fries that he thought was, and the mojo sauce, he loved it. And it didn't love him. Amen? But the goat skin often would be tanned and used, and it would be worn by the prophets. And it speaks of serviceability. This, you know, the prophets came, and sometimes they weren't respected, and sometimes they weren't honored, and but they gave their life to a life of service, serviceability, goat skin. Speaks of who Jesus is as well. Ram skin speaks of devotedness. I love that idea, how that through the ram skin that would be dyed red, this devotedness, that Christ came and He went all the way to Calvary. He didn't stop on the way. He didn't turn back because the load got too heavy. He didn't say, you know what, they're not worth it. He was devoted to the plan. And what He wants from you and I is a life of devotion as well. Not some of this. Sometimes we give Him, we're kind of wishy-washy sometimes, aren't we? As human beings, we're wishy-washy back and forth on opinions, straddling the fence, so to speak, sometimes. Right. Jesus was devoted. And then the badger skin. There's some debate about badger skin. I know badgers, we look at a badger and we go, that's a whole lot of badgers to be killed to cover a holy place, the holy holies in the holy place to cover that. And there's some debate about the interpretation of the word that's used here that's translated that means badger, and some think it means like a sea creature, almost like I don't know. You know, they call them sea cows. We call them sea cows today. They eat herbs and what is it called? manatee. It's something like that, but it's much bigger. It's supposedly extinct now. Now, whatever it is there, I'm not going to say what it is or not, but all of this is tanned. All these different skins are tanned down to leather. And what does the leather do? My leather boots are waterproof. My leather boots are snake bite proof. My leather boots, you understand what all that different leather, how it represents that Jesus is all of these things extracting and expelling the evils of this world. See, when I come under the covenant of who Jesus is, guess what? I'm safe and I'm secure. All that seen in who this Jesus is and who what this tabernacle represents for you. It speaks of His holiness, these badger skin. And then the wood, sheetum wood, acacia wood. And the wood speaks of this incorruptibility of the human nature of our Lord. And, you know, I've said it to you many times like this, that when Jesus came from heaven the first time, He came, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus came to this earth, when Mary birthed this baby, He was God. Amen? I don't always understand those things. I receive that by faith, and I say, Lord, help me understand. But when He was birthed as God. When He came into this world, He was so much God that He wasn't man at all. But He was so much man that He wasn't God at all. That's why we call Him the infinite God-man, that He alone could do for us what nobody else could do. So when Jesus came in the flesh, the Bible speaks of Him like this. Did He ever sin. Never was guile found in His mouth. There was no taint of sin, no hint of sin, no sin, no corruption, none of that. And always people go back and they go, well, what about the day that He got mad in the temple and He turned over the money tables? Didn't He sin that day? No. Because there's called a righteous indignation that day. They had defiled the house of God, the place of worship. So there was no hint of sin, no taint of sin, no sin to be found anywhere. And so this wood speaks of the incorruptibility of the human nature of our Lord. He was human just like you and I were, but He was God at the same time. You have to receive that by faith. You have to just say, okay, Lord, help me process that He was so much God that He wasn't man, but He was so much man that He wasn't God. But His God, His man part of Him, His human nature, never sinned, never was defiled, never was tainted, never was corrupt. Hey, I want to say about me and you, that's not who we are. Amen? Matter of fact, the Bible says when you and I were born in this world, we looked at these babies. I love to hear them laugh and all that and get excited over there. And you know, no disrespect, but when my own children, when they're birthed into this world, the Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. Amen? Nobody has to teach them how to lie. They come forth from the womb, a sinner in need of a Savior. You go, oh, it's so precious. How in the world could this precious little thing be? And the Bible says that they too need a Savior. Amen? Because they're born of the corruptible of our flesh and need redeeming. Need to be redeemed. And you know, when we have, for years, Vicky's put in the worship guide about baby dedication. And I hope that some of you will consider that. We're trying to set a date out there, and maybe much further down the road when, I don't know, but she asked me about it, and she said, what do you do at baby dedication? And everybody does something different, you know. And we do all the same things that everybody else does, but I also, for years now, I've written letters, and there's two letters, and one's to the parent, and it's so much of a, it's dedication of themselves as much as it is that baby, right? Regardless of age. Now, if you've not dedicated your child, and they're two now, or three, or older, and you still want to do that, I would encourage you to do that. I would say do that. But I write a letter to the parents and encouraging them about this new decision they've made to dedicate themselves to be, you know, be faithful and be devoted and raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the most important letter is I write a letter to the child. And I ask the parents to put them up and not open it until the child gets saved. And I've had some of those kids come back. And parents say, you know, he's 12. He just got saved. We opened his letter. And reminds them of the day that their parents stood here before God and all the assembled witnesses and dedicated them to them. It doesn't make them saved, but what it does is it sets them on that right path. Amen? and says, you know what, we're going to trust God, that God's going to call this little boy or little girl to himself at a certain age. And whatever that age is, I want to remind them that that day, their parents, your parents stood before God and the assembled witnesses and said, I'm going to do the best I can to be faithful and raise my children the way God wants me to. And we commit today to believe that one day you too will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That God is calling us like that, and that his human nature didn't sin in any way so he could redeem our corruptible human nature. Seen in the wood. And then the oil typifies God's, God's Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the anointing. And I don't have time, but we'll talk about it more another time. Then the spices that represent the fragrance of Christ before God. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked horrible. You know, it did. It was a horrible thing. He didn't look human anymore. He was beaten beyond recognition. He didn't even look human anymore. It looked like the plowers plowed long their furrows upon his back. He was beaten and battered and destroyed. All those things, but to God, it was a sweet-smelling aroma that day of the accomplishment of what Jesus did on our behalf. Amen? And when the priest would burn that spices and use that as a fragrant smell to God, all that seen in the tabernacle, in the furnishings, and the materials used. And then the stones, the onyx and the other precious stones, typify the value of us as believers. They would put 12 stones in the breastplate because of the 12 tribes, and 12 stones in the headpiece because of the 12 tribes representing the people. And can I say to you, the Bible talks about you and I being a precious group of people. Amen? We're peculiar. All of us, some of you are more peculiar than others. Amen? I understand. I'm in the more peculiar section than some of you. But I understand that. But we're peculiar. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. All because of the value that God puts upon us as being part of his creation. And he did everything to redeem us so he could have fellowship with us again. Every time the priest put on the breastplate, and stood before God as a reminder of the value of God's creation in us. And then the measure of the tabernacle, and there's so many different measurements that I'm just going to mention them in passing, okay? There's the number three. The number three is used again and again and again, and it's symbolic for you and I about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's three metals, gold, silver, and bronze. And there's three liquids. There's blood, water, and oil. And there's three sections of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So the number three is used a lot over and over and over again in the construction. Three colors, blue, purple, scarlet, three types of offering, out of the herd for the cattle, out of the flocks for the sheep and the goats, and out of the fowl for the turtle doves and the pigeons that needed to be brought. So the number three is used over and over and over again. And then there's other numbers like 5 and 7 and 12 and 40. And time doesn't permit to talk about all those. But we'll come back and we'll talk about it more in length at another time. But I want you to see as a close, I want to just draw your attention as we close for a minute. And in the tabernacle, we see shapes and patterns and figures of the heavenly or the spiritual things that are revealed to us through who Jesus is. 50 chapters in both the Old and New Testament devoted to this construction, to the ritual and the priesthood of the tabernacle. Here's where they are. 13 chapters in the book of Exodus, 8 in the book of Leviticus, in 13 in the book of Numbers, 2 in the book of Deuteronomy, and 4 in Hebrews. 50 different chapters. And you say, well, so what does that mean to me? So what does that mean? I don't really know what that means. Well, if you compare again the creation story, just two chapters are given to the creation story. But the tabernacle speaks to the ministry of who Jesus is and the ministry of who Christ is. Every aspect of the tabernacle speaks to the person and the work of what Jesus did in coming into this world. And he did all that he did and accomplished all that he did with one goal in mind, to save us from ourselves. Amen? And redeem us at the highest cost imaginable, his death at Calvary. Wow. The tabernacle in the wilderness speaks. It's the actual visible dwelling place of God in all of its Shekinah glory. But for you and I,
in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? So it's imperative that you have a relationship with Jesus. It's imperative that you be born again. It's imperative. Listen, don't be Judas. I was listening to my friend preach on the way here this morning, and he was talking about Judas. And he's talking about examples of Judas. You do realize Judas followed Jesus, worked for Jesus, labored for Jesus, did all those things for Jesus. But in the end, he didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, the scripture says about his personality and his person, he was a what? What did it call him? A thief. A thief. See, some of you know about Jesus. We call it intellectual assent. I know about Jesus. I have followed Jesus. I even worship Jesus. But I really don't know Jesus. In closing, the tabernacle has three compartments. The outer court represents this body. The holy place represents my soul. You see, this body, this outer court's decaying. And if it's not redeemed, it'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell where it's burned continually and never is the fire quenched. You say, that sounds so mean-spirited. No, it's just truth, right? It's just truth. But when you're in Christ, that old flesh has been redeemed. That soul has been sealed. I told you the first message I preached, I used my mom's cannon as an illustration. You know where the seals go when you walk through? If there's never been a in your soul, you ain't ready. It ain't sealed. It's still in danger. And then the soul is represented by the holy place. And then, of course, the spirit is represented by the Holy of Holies, where in Christ dwells the Godhead bodily. All that's seen in the tabernacle. And we'll keep pulling that apart a little bit, week after week after week, for a few weeks, and see what God is saying to us. And even the picture, even some hints of the church are seen in the tabernacle. Not to say that Israel is part of the church or that the children of Israel are part of the church. But part of the last thing I want to say is the tabernacle was a visible, tangible, visible place that people saw as a place of worship and witness. And for those of you that know Jesus as Lord of your life, guess what the church is? It's a tangible place that should be a place of worship and witness in this world. See, as you and I are just tabernacling here until Jesus comes, amen, we're just passing through. So our job is to worship Him when we can and to witness to the truth that He's Lord, amen. You can't do that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have to start there. And if you are in Christ and you're denying who you are and what you're here for, I pray today would be a day that you come and say, Lord, I need to fess up. I need to be in this world. I need to be a place of worship and witness. Because that's the reason you saved me in the first place. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray this morning that, Lord, there's people here this morning that are not sure that if they die today, they're going to go to heaven. They're not sure that if they were to slip out into eternity, that they're just not prepared to spend eternity with you in a place called heaven. They hope they are, and they like to think they are. They hope beyond hope that they've made preparation to spend eternity with you, but they're just kind of living like Judas. They follow, they labor, they work. They even, sometimes they're even with God's people, but they're just not in the family. And I pray today that those people would come and they'd be concerned enough to want to know for sure that Jesus is Lord of their life. And Lord, for all the rest of us, those that claim to be in faith, in the faith, Lord, help us to be a place of worship and witness to your glory.
until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand and sing with us this morning? Would you come? Don't wait for someone else now. If you need to pray, would you come? Maybe you got children here today and you say, well, I've seen that in the worship guide about baby dedication. I want to talk to you. But come and let me talk to you this morning. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ and you're just not that place of worship and witness, and you just need to get on your face before your God and say, Lord, help me. You know, there's an old song. Miss Sherry, if you just for a second, there's a song that says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Sing that again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Miss Sherry, go ahead and play something this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed, real quick. Nobody's looking around. You say, Brother Chuck, I'm just not sure. I kind of, you know, when you said that about me maybe being Judas, I was a little offended. But you know, it's really true. I say I know him, and I say I follow him. And I say that I even labor for him and worship in his place, his house. But I just don't know him. And I want you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand like that? All I'm going to do is pray. God bless. Somebody else, God bless. You can put it down. God bless you. Somebody else, slip your hand up. Let me pray for you this morning. I'm just not sure. And I'm concerned enough. I want to know for sure. And I want you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Quickly, slip your hand up. Let me see it where you can take your hand down. I see it. Somebody else, quickly. Amen. Somebody else. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Here's the thing. If you raise that hand, you're halfway there. Amen. I mean, you're halfway there. You hear God speaking to your heart. And he's drawing. I'm a firm believer. The scripture says that God, I'm not doing this. God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing you to himself, calling you out of the darkness to the light. And you're halfway there. I'd love to speak to you this morning. I'd love for you to come. If you raise the hand, and let's settle that today. And then for the rest of us that say, not by raising a hand, we said that we're in the faith, but we're just not being a good witness and worship of who Jesus is. God help us too. Amen. Lord, that I'll be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. So, Father, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.